That was pretty good, wasn't it? Y'all enjoy that?
Boy, I love that song. Thank you so much for singing that, y'all. We are such a blessed church to have so much talent here. I'll tell you what. So today, what do y'all think the sermon's going to be about? Well, you got the bulletin and you can see behind me, so I think you could probably guess. Today we're going to talk about fatherhood. God-inspired fatherhood. And usually I like to take one or two passages and break them down, but today is going to be more of a topical or textual sermon. So if you're the type of person who likes to jump around in the Bible a lot, you're going to be real happy. And if you're not, I'm sorry. So, fatherhood. What is it that makes a good father? Can you turn the volume up there, Rex, on the computer? I'm not crying, you are, right? What is it that makes a good father? First, godly fathers discipline their children. Throughout all of Scripture, God teaches that one of the core responsibilities of fathers is to discipline their children. But why should fathers discipline their children? Hebrews 12:6 says, "For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes every son he receives." So one of the reasons that God tells us that fathers should discipline their children is because they care for them and about them. Children without rules, without boundaries, and without consequences make for unhealthy adults. We need rules and we need structure. Discipline shapes us into the types of adults we like to be around. Children raised without the influence of their fathers have a harder time in school. Children from single-parent homes are 3 times more likely to get disciplined in school. They're 75% more likely to drop out than children with fathers in the home. Girls without a father in their life are 2.5 times as likely to get pregnant and 53% more likely to commit suicide. Boys without a father in their life are 63% more likely to run away and 37% more likely to abuse drugs. They're twice as likely to end up in jail. and nearly four times as likely to need behavioral or emotional help as adults. Discipline, it seems, is an important part of development, and if we don't get it at home from our fathers, we end up needing it from society. It starts with the godly influence of our fathers. As Proverbs 19:18 says, "Discipline your son, for there is hope, and do not set your heart on putting him to death." Now, one way you could translate this verse is to say, "Discipline your son while there is still hope." You know, discipline only lasts for a short number of years, really. Studies show that in the first 3 years of life, you have the most susceptibility to structure. From birth to age three, it's the most important years of development in a child's life. Discipline in those early stages is not to be cruel or rude, but it should be clear. Proverbs 23:13 tells us specifically not to hold back from disciplining our child. It's a famous verse that people use to their own detriment sometimes. "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die." Again, this is not a reference to cruel and unusual punishment. It's not a reference to harsh treatment of our children. Ephesians 6:4 balances this out, specifically targeting fathers, saying, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And this verse has two things in it that contain the force of a command in the Greek. Not provoking your children to anger, in other words, not disciplining them so much that they're overwhelmed in their response. That's a command for fathers not to do. But you know what else is a command? To bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So don't be rude, don't be belligerent, abusive, or destructive in your discipline, and instruct your children. And remember, it's not a suggestion, but a command that godly men will discipline and teach their children. You don't get out of it because it's difficult, but godly men lovingly discipline their children. Hebrews 12:7-11 says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whose father does not discipline him? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not my sons. Beside this, we have earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respect them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." See, these verses support the notion that discipline is unpleasant in the short term, but positive in the long term. That God himself disciplines us that we might share in his holiness. And that when we discipline our children in a godly way, we are following God's example. And in doing so, we set our children up to live peaceful, enjoyable, holiness lives. Helping our families to grow and develop godly character is rarely an easy process. Trees need to be pruned of parasitic organisms because it drains them of their vitality. If you remove mistletoe from a tree, it creates a healthy, more vibrant tree. For Christians, hidden sin is a lot like that mistletoe. Hidden sin saps away at the vitality of our spirituality. Although not always evident in times of outward health and fruitfulness, we must always examine ourselves for the small, often unseen parasites of sinful habits that sap us of our strength. We must remember that just because they are not apparent now does not mean that in another season of our life, God will not reveal them to us. For we must pray for God to direct us in specific confession of sin. As fathers, have we been too harsh with our children or too lenient? As children, have we been respectful towards our fathers? You know, one way to teach your children to pursue holiness is praying and reading the Bible with them daily. Now, I realize this looks different as kids age. But what I've learned is that it takes less than 10 minutes to read two sections of Scripture to my wife and my son every night. Now, that shows them that I mean it when I say I'm trying to seek God. And that he's important to our lives because I'm demonstrating it through what I'm doing and I'm trying to teach them by the way I live my life. Look, that doesn't mean that I don't lay down at the bed at night sometimes and say, "Anna, I don't know if I want to do this." Right? And it doesn't mean that we're not torn in doing it sometimes. But what it does mean is that we're showing our children and showing our wives what is really important to us. And I feel like God has said this to me. Josh, if you can make time to read a book before you fall asleep at night, then you can read the Bible to your family. You know, if you can make time to look at your phone for 45 minutes, you can make time to read the Bible with your family for five. Having a family time of worship is a crucial step in developing discipleship and discipline in our children's lives. But what else makes a good father? Godly fathers also instruct their children. In the Bible, discipline and instruction often go hand in hand, and they're closely related. See, God disciplines his people in order to instruct them. Godly dads discipline their children to instruct them as well. And to instruct your children is to develop a habit by reputation or to ingrain an idea or concept. And godly fathers live a life characterized by teaching their children. We teach them through life lessons directly and discipline them indirectly through the choices that we make. To put it another way, our children learn as they see us and they learn what we tell them. It's two parts. What does it look like when our children follow our examples? According to Promise Keepers, if a father does not attend church regularly, but his wife does, one child in 50 will become a regular church attender as an adult. But if a father is a regular church attender, his children are 66 to 75% more likely to attend church as adults. Deuteronomy 4:9 shows the value of directly teaching our children his word. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Parents are instructed to teach their children all the ways that they have seen God move. That doesn't mean you tell them, "We believe in Jesus because I said so." That's not really teaching, right? It doesn't mean we tell them we believe in Jesus because we were born into this family. No, instruction is a deeper understanding where parents are responsible to share with their children the experiences and personal evidence that they have of God's existence to diligently and openly share with them in their lives. See, the example that I'm reading from Deuteronomy, God is telling his people to make sure as parents that they remind their children everything that he's done for them. God says, make sure you tell them how I brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery and into the promised land, and the lessons that I had to teach you along the way because you were so hard-headed and so soft-minded that you wouldn't listen to what I had to say. In other words, I don't want them to have to learn the same lessons you did. But what does it look like today? How can parents, grandparents, aunts, and uncles share their faith with their children? I think one of the easiest and most powerful ways is by telling them stories. I mean, kids love story time. Man, I cannot tell y'all, and it happened to me yesterday, so I didn't even know this was going to happen, but how many books I have to read to my son before he goes to sleep, whether it's nap time or nighttime, you know? I think yesterday he made me read 4 books before he settled down, you know, and some of them more than one time. I mean, I've got them memorized. So sometimes if I can't find the book, I'll just start telling him the story, right? And what kid doesn't love story time? But every now and again, instead of just telling our children stories, we need to tell them stories of our faith, right? I mean, I can't wait to tell Judah the story of his existence. It's crazy. Me, I was born in North Carolina, you know. I enlisted in the military. I moved to Germany. Then I moved to Florida. Then I got called to ministry. I moved to New Orleans. Then after I graduated with my Master's of Divinity, I got a call to pastor my first church in the middle of nowhere, Fort Osh, Louisiana. And then, because there's nobody that lived within 30, 45 minutes of that place, when I started doing some online dating, I had to increase it to at least a 2.5-hour distance to get enough people. And lo and behold, you know who lived exactly 2.5 hours away from me? It was my wife. And her profile was different. It was real. And if you know me, you know I'm not fake. You either like me or you don't like me, because I'm not fake. I can't. It's too much work for me. And I was like, this woman is for real. I was like, I got to talk to her. You know, so I sent her messages. And then she gave me her number. And then I texted it. And she said, you must have the wrong number. And I was like, what? And then she said, I'm just messing with you. Like, I'll never forget that. I'll never forget that. That was the first text we got from each other, was her messing with me. You know, so one day I'm going to tell my son that story, and I'm going to say, you didn't exist without God's influence on my life. You know, if I didn't have a call to ministry, I would have never met my wife, and I'm so glad I did. And those are the stories we need to tell our children. The stories that built our faith can continue to build their faith. Times that things couldn't have worked out the way they did except for God's hand in our lives. That's what he means when he tells us to share the stories of our faith. It's not just the word of God that we're supposed to share, yes, but it's the stories of our faith that give life to that. Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says, "And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your home, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." God commanded his people to teach their children his word. And listen, he does not leave it unclear the way he wants you to do it. The when and where is everywhere, right? He says, when you sit down at home, talk to them about my word. When you go on a walk at night, talk to them about my word. When you go to bed at night, talk to them about my word. When you wake up in the morning, talk to them about my word. In other words, your life should be so inundated, so saturated, so involved with God's word that you teach it to them intentionally and unintentionally, just by the way that we live our lives. God is honored by the mundane. Did you know that? By the everyday, by the normal way in which we live our lives when we involve him in it. Howard Hendricks said, "If I had just one sentence of advice to give to parents, I'd tell them to drench their minds in Deuteronomy 6-4. I really think that's the essence of what family life is all about. First, the principle of instruction. You talk to them, you teach them. And finally, the principle of involvement. You encourage children to apply it in their thinking and behavior." So the very verses we just read are some of the best verses on raising our children. Godly fathers give their children direction. But ultimately, our children make their own choices. You know, I just read of a story this week of a young lady. And she said when she was growing up, she hated wearing dresses. And she would steal her brother's clothes. And we used to call that being a tomboy, but they don't call it that anymore. And she said, "I love my brother so much, I wanted to be just like him. And I told my parents as soon as I could get the surgery to make that a reality, I would." And she said her whole life, she didn't wear makeup. She didn't wear dresses. She didn't wear skirts. She didn't care about those things. Until she was in her late teen years, something happened. And she started to change. And she grew into this beautiful woman. And she had like a love of fashion that came out of nowhere. And she started using makeup and getting into design work. And it was amazing. And this is what she says. She says, "Thank God I had parents that didn't force me to choose my identity at a young age." She said, "I didn't hate being a girl. I just adored my brother and wanted to be just like him. I wanted to be like him for so long. And I'm thankful that I had parents who knew the difference between the two." You see, we live in a day and age where it's increasingly popular to let our children decide whether they want to be little boys or little girls, when we don't even let them decide what they want for dinner every night. But we're going to expect them to decide what they want their identity to be for the next 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years of their lives. Makes no sense. Godly fathers protect their children from this nonsense by teaching them the objective truth of the Scriptures, and in doing so, teach them about their own identities. The Bible also outlines and defines what godly instruction from fathers looks like. Proverbs 13:1, "A wise son hears his father's instruction, and a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." Wise men and women listen to the godly instruction of their fathers when it is moral, legal, and ethical to do so. Proverbs 22:6, y'all know this one. "Train up a child in the way they should go, and he will not depart from it." Remember, y'all, it's a principle, not a promise. In other words, when we are moving in a direction, we tend to move in that same direction, y'all. Now, children make their own choices as they age. But it's our job as fathers to lovingly teach them right from wrong, putting them on a path for successful spiritual living. According to Lifeway Research, if a child becomes a Christian, there's a 3.5% chance other people in the household will become a Christian. If a mother becomes a Christian, there's a 17% chance that other people in the household will follow. But when a father is the first person in a home to accept Christ, there is a 93% chance that the children and the wife will follow. Dads have a huge impact on the spiritual development, salvation, and growth of their children. We might not always get the blame or the credit, but we probably deserve both to a certain degree. But what is it that makes a good father? Godly fathers also provide for their children. You see, throughout Scripture, the concept of men as the head of the household is found. And much is made about submission and authority, but ultimate responsibility and blame go hand in hand. If men make the choice to bring children into the world, the least we can do is guide them and provide for them. But God teaches that fathers should provide for their children in two major ways. First, He gives us an outright command that we're to provide for our families. And second, He shows us what a good father looks like and gives us a secondary understanding of provision. One of the key verses, really the only verse in the Bible that says a man should provide for his family clearly, is found in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This is such an important verse in my life. But this verse, we are told to provide for our families. Now listen, that provision is an emotional, physical, psychological, and financial responsibility. We must care holistically for the needs of our family. We must care about their feelings, their mental health, and their physical needs. I don't know why, but for some reason, people hear this verse and they just think money. But when you look at the context of 1 Timothy 5, he's talking about honoring widows, grandparents, and our extended families. And earlier in the chapter, he tells them we need to ensure that our families are pursuing godliness, prayer, and thanksgiving. In other words, he tells them to do the very things that are going to help them with their emotional and psychological health. He's dealing directly with the problems that happen to us as we age. The physical, emotional, and psychological damage that occurs to everyone as they age. And Paul is saying, as the head of the household, we are responsible for making sure that the needs of our family members are met. For godly fathers look to the needs of others. That attitude is reflected in our priorities, our time management, and our interaction with our family. Coming directly from the text, this application is applied to the church as well. That means that deacons, Sunday school teachers, and pastors must care for the needs of their congregation like a father to a son. That's why one of the most important commands that the Bible gives us is to visit widows and care for folks as they age. And if we're to take the words of the Bible seriously, it means that it's our job. And it's my job. It's the deacon's job. And it's our job as church members to care for people as they age. That it's one of the most precious responsibilities that we have. And that when God tells us to provide for our family, He means so much more than just making sure there's money in the bank and food on the table. But that we look after the emotional well-being of others. As noted earlier, God also shows us what it looks like to be a good father. We find evidence for the concept of God as father all the way back in the Old Testament at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32:6 says, "Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not He your Father who created you, who made you and established you?" See, the logic is clear. It says, because God made you and established you, He cares for you and He cares about you. Roughly 30 million Americans today are fathers of at least one child under the age of 18. Because we had a hand in creating them, we have a hand in providing for them. But we also must remember the words of Jesus, because Jesus extended and codified that concept of God as our Father. In the Lord's Prayer, in Luke 11, 2-4, He says, "When you pray, I want you to pray like this: Our Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." See, Jesus says, when we pray, we should call God our Father. So when we call God our Father, or Abba Father, or even cringingly, you hear some people saying Daddy Father. I don't like that one. But there's a tension between the respect that we have of God and an intimacy that Jesus speaks about, a closeness. That's why we're taught to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name." It's respect and love that we're trying to communicate. John Stott said, "The Christian believes in Jesus Christ and has learned through him to call God his Father. He lives and moves in his Father's world. He draws his breath in his Father's air. His body is sustained by his Father's power. He is a prince in his Father's kingdom and an heir to his Father's estate. In the same way, we as fathers create the world that our children live in, both literally and metaphysically. Because our daily choices concerning diet and exercise, work and relationships, they form the cultural reality that our children exist within. The attitudes, hobbies, and habits we emphasize create the culture of our very households. Another biblical insight into fatherhood is found just a few verses later after the Lord's Prayer. After teaching us to pray our Father, Luke goes right into a parable explaining how good fathers should care for their children. Look at Luke 11, 11 to 13 says this. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give, instead of a fish, a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Godly fathers, it seems, know how to give gifts to their children. They take care of their children. They provide for their children's needs just as God himself cares for us. Hudson Taylor was talking about bringing his children on missions with him. It is not difficult for me to remember that my little ones need breakfast in the morning, dinner at midday, and something before they go to bed at night. Indeed, I could not forget it. And I find it impossible to suppose that my Heavenly Father is less tender or mindful than I am. I do not believe for a moment that our Heavenly Father will ever forget his children. I am a very poor father, but it is not my habit to forget my children. God is a very, very good father, and it is not his habit to forget his children. You see, godly fathers discipline, instruct, and provide for their children's well-being. Mother's Day is one of the, if not the highest attended church services of the year. Do you know what the lowest is? Listen, I'm going to tell you, it's not Labor Day. It's not Memorial Day. It's not even the 4th of July weekend. The lowest attended church day of the year is usually Father's Day. Because mom says, let's go to church, and dad says, let's go fishing or get a steak. So if you're here this morning, thank you. But you might say, Josh, how do we apply this message about fathers? First, this is going to be simple. Thank your daddy. Thank him. If your dad is still here, maybe you were lucky enough to have a great biological father, but make sure you thank them today. Write them a short note about how much they mean to you. Write it on the back of your bulletin or an insert if you want, but make sure you write it. One of the good things about being deployed in the military is I started writing notes because I didn't always know if I was coming back or what was going to happen. I know that sounds macabre, but you have to think about those things that make you sound life insurance policies and stuff. And so I was started this habit of sending dad notes or sending my grandparents notes or sending people notes that meant something to me because I wanted to not leave anything left unsaid. And that's what I want to say to you to do. Thank your parents like you might not be able to thank them again. And I'm just saying, do that every once in a while. And you'll be glad that you did. And I guarantee you, they will be glad you did. Maybe it's not a biological father you want to thank. Maybe your biological father's moved on. But maybe it's a spiritual father or a mentor in your life who, over the years, has done things in your life that really mean something to you. Hey, maybe it was somebody who just a few times in your life, they just kind of guided you in a way that really helped you, really spoke to you, really meant something to you. And I want you to never underestimate the power of a simple thank you. In this world, we have so many people telling us how we're not measuring up in life. We pick up our phones, turn on the TV, or open our computers. We see pictures of how physically we don't measure up, intellectually we don't measure up, maybe emotionally or psychologically we don't measure up. Let's tell each other how we're doing good. Let's be an encouragement to one another. Second, I want you to seek to improve. If you're a father, I want to tell you something. It's not normal to want to improve. I've realized this lately. It's not normal to want to improve, but it is manly. You know, a godly man looks at his life and sees areas that need improvement and works towards them. And maturity is a process that doesn't have an end date in mind. This means That God is not holding us hostage, in other words. He's not saying, as long as you do this negative behavior, I'm not going to do this in your life. No, 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 no. He's calling us to more because being more is its own reward. And it rewards those around us. It means that one of the most important parts of being made in His image is that we have a body, mind, and spirit that can change. We can shift. We can grow. We can improve ourselves. Improving keeps us humble. It helps us to remain driven and gives us purpose for our lives. And ultimately, I believe that God wants us to demonstrate God-honoring masculinity. Let me tell you what that is. We look at Jesus. Did you know Jesus wept? So that means it's godly and manly to weep sometimes. Jesus was a hard worker. That means it's godly and manly to work hard sometimes. You know, Jesus took time out to rest. So that means it's godly and manly to rest. And in Him, we realize that we have the perfect picture of godly masculinity. He didn't force Himself on women. He didn't take advantage of those younger than Him. But He used His power to protect and uplift them. That's special. Today I urge you to resist the impulse to blame somebody else for your problems or to resist remaining unchanged. But I challenge you to follow in the footsteps of Jesus who laid down His life for us that we might follow in the tradition of godly masculinity. I'll be here with you waiting to pray if you want to pray. But I invite you to respond this morning by thanking your fathers. I invite you to respond this morning by seeking to improve yourself. And I seek you to respond this morning by confessing your anger, your sadness, or your fear over the imperfection of your father. Maybe they're here, maybe they're not, but their hand in our lives are like fingerprints on Play-Doh. The impression sticks. We need to thank them or we need to let go of those imperfections, whatever they may be. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come before you this morning. God, I pray for those who have great fathers, that they would thank them, encourage them, and love on them today. Father, I pray for those who had terrible fathers, that they would seek to forgive them and live a life of peace. And God, for those in the middle who had like imperfect fathers, which I think would be most of us, help us to do both. You know, help us to let go of the imperfections while we love on them for what they're good at. Help us to appreciate what we have at the same time we strive to do better in our own lives. And thank you, God, for giving us a picture of what godly masculinity looks like. That sometimes we're going to tear up. That sometimes we're going to tear down. Sometimes we're going to rest. Sometimes we're not going to react the way people want us to react. But in you, God, we find strength. And in you, God, we find refuge. And so I pray that during this time of response, Father, that you would impact your people, that you would guide them, that you would encourage them, that you would love on them so that we might leave this worship service. People of God who have been touched by God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please stand.
This may put every time, God will take care of you.
for benediction.
Thank you.